It's been quite a crazy week. Spent the first part of the week with my lovely wife at the Pastors and Pastors' Wives Conference. Had a great time. It's like a family reunion, guys I've known for 30 years. I mean, you know, and we gather together from all over the world, all over the country. And every year, we get a little grayer, a little more wrinkled. One other thing, I want to thank you all for praying for my granddaughter, Kaylee. Some of you know, and some of you don't know, that she went in for surgery on Friday. It was postponed 2 weeks ago. My daughter was already stressed out, and you know how it goes, because they had to reconstruct her eardrum, and there was a tumor in her ear that if it came loose, it would have taken her life. But God has everything in his hands. Because they postponed it for two more weeks, they transferred her to the Children's Hospital in L.A. instead, where she got four doctors instead of one. And because they waited 2 weeks, they discovered another tumor behind the other one, and they were able to remove the both of them. She's at home. She's going to be at our house for 3 weeks. So we're all kind of, it's a good tired, you know. Sleepless nights, Paul went through that as well. But let me share a little bit of testimony for the Lord. As we know, all things work together for good for those who love God. My little granddaughter has what is known as Turner syndrome. I won't go into the details on that, but with that, there are ear problems. And she's 13 years old. And so last week, Thursday night, before the surgery, my daughter, of course, was typical mother, nervous and worried and all. And Kaylee sat down with her and said, "Mom, I've been on my iPad, and I researched every bit of this surgery that's going to take place." 13 years old, she's going to be a doctor one day, Lord willing. And she says, "What I want you and Dad to do is go and sip your coffee in the lounge while they're doing the surgery. Everything is going to be okay." 13 years old, man. You know, and everything is okay. Everything went perfectly. She's doing well, and we're very much relieved. So thank you for your prayers. Okay, Ephesians 4:17. Happy New Year. Out with the old and in with the new. Do we have a New Year's message? No. For New Year's, we make all sorts of resolutions, don't we? They last about a week or two, maybe. Maybe the middle of January, our New Year's resolutions. But this is talking about new things completely that we go through as born-again Christians, as new creations in Christ. So let's read through the first few verses. We're going to try to finish the chapter here this morning. We'll read verses 17 through 19 this morning, then we'll come back and we'll see what the Lord has for us, and then we'll finish the rest of the chapter. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the truth. It is the truth that sets us free. And it is the word of God that feeds us, the milk, the meat, the manna of your words, given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And thank you, Lord, that we can sit here this morning and still have the freedom in America to have Bibles in our laps and to be able to worship you in spirit and in truth and to share our faith and to walk out our walk before you. And so this morning, I pray that you would speak to us, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth through your word. Feed us, Lord, a good, solid meal this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 17, the new man is the superscription. Superscription is the dark letters just before a section of the Bible. And so the superscription says the new man. This I say, therefore, there's that word therefore again, and testify in the Lord, Paul writes, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanliness and greediness. And so again, in verse 17, we see the word therefore. Paul uses that quite a bit here in the epistle to the church at Ephesus, the Ephesians. And when we see the word therefore, we ask, what is it therefore? The word is un in Greek. It means these things being so. Therefore means these things being so, pointing back to his previous statement, which began at verse 14, that we are no longer children tossed to and fro. And because we are no longer children tossed to and fro, things are to be different. He says we are no longer carried away by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, growing up in all things unto him who is the head, Jesus Christ. Let the whole body be enjoined and knit together, every joint working together, that every part does its share, Paul said. And it causes growth in the body for the edification of itself in love. So that's what he's pointing back to. Because of these things, because it's Christ's body, we're the body of Christ. He's the head. This is his church. The born-again believers that gather together in the church are his body, his church. Because he's the head, we're to be united. Is that what's going on today? I see a lot of division. I see a lot of backbiting. I see a lot of things going on in the body today, unfortunately, that really shouldn't be there. That's why I'm so grateful we're in this section of Scripture. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to compete against one another as churches. We're to complement one another as believers. We're family. We're united. We're knit together. We're growing, and we're to build one another up instead of tearing one another down. We don't need to be like the rest of what's going on in our nation today. Have you ever seen such a time as this? People just devouring one another, tearing one another down, slander, blasphemy, all of these things. It should be different for us because we're of the body of Christ. We're united. We're knit together. We're growing. We're building one another up. We all have the capacity or ability to be like Barnabas. He was the son of encouragement. Would you say that people need to be encouraged today? Man, just look at people. They're down. I pulled up to a traffic signal the other day, and this guy looked at me, and he had this angry look on his face. And it blew me away, because when I smiled at him, his face lit up. Wow. You know, I thought in my heart, look at this dude. Yeah, my wicked heart. I still, you know. Because we judge by the outward, don't we? Forgive me. But it just totally blew me. I was shocked when the guy just smiled at me. And it's amazing what a smile can do today. Or a word of encouragement or a hug. We're to hug it out, not slug it out. We should be different. This is Christ's body. He's the head. And because of our new family, because we have a new body, Paul appeals to us to walk out the new you. You can spell that Y-O-U, or since we're sheep, how about E-W-E? The new you. No longer walking according to the old family traits. I'm so grateful I'm part of a new family. I literally grew up in the Adams family. We were a mess. But you know what? God went through and picked every one of my family members off, and we're all a new family in Christ. No more old family traits. We're going to see the word walk quite a few times in our section of Scripture here this morning. It's one of the key words in our relationship with Christ. It's a walk, isn't it? We walk with him. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden where Adam walked in the cool of the day with the Lord. So we now have a walk in our relationship with Christ. Peripateo is the term in Greek. What the walk means is to regulate one's life. It means to conduct oneself, to live and to walk out what we believe. There's a lot of people talking the talk, but how many are walking the walk today? And I love this section of Scripture because there's some heavy things that we're going to talk about, but that's a good thing. It's kind of twofold. We can look at the things he mentions that we should not be doing and give thanks that we're not doing them anymore. Or on the other hand, we can look at these things and go, okay, Lord, I need help in this area. And that's why he gives us his word. No longer, Paul says. He says we're to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. What are Gentiles? Well, the term means to be a heathen, a pagan, an unbeliever, a foreigner. Paul talked about you and I being far away from God in the first section of this incredible book. We were far off. The hippies in the 60s were saying far out, but we were far off from God. You know, people should be able to observe a difference within our lives. And we're not talking religion or being, it's amazing how the unbelievers speak Old King James, holier than thou. But we're not to walk around as if we're holier than thou. We're to have such a loving relationship that the love of the Lord would radiate from our lives. People should see something different between the old you and the new you by your life, by your language, and by your love. You've heard me a million times say, preach the gospel, and then when necessary, use words. And so in verses 17 to 19, we see the old walk, the old life, the old you. And notice what he says. He says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And the first thing he mentions is in the futility of their mind. That's the unsaved world out there. We used to be part of that work that walked in the futility of our mind. And what that means is emptiness. It's fruitless. It's like chasing after the wind, Solomon tells us. And look at what's going on around us. Emptiness, fruitlessness. It's like people are chasing after the wind today. Things that really don't last. He also says that their understanding is darkened. Notice, having their understanding darkened. What does that mean? It means it's a picture of somebody walking around with a blindfold on. They're blind to God. They're blind to spiritual things. But again, Paul the Apostle tells us, but such were some of you. And isn't it amazing? When you're saved, when you're born again, your eyes are open. The Bible talks about the scales being removed. And all of a sudden you see things that you didn't realize or recognize were there because we were blindfolded. He also says that we were alienated from God. Again, the term back in chapter 2, verse 13, afar off from God. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent, but we were far off from God. We wanted nothing to do with him. We were alienated from God. Also, he goes on to say that we were ignorant. That's an interesting word. The term in the original Greek is agnoia. That's where we get the term agnostic from. And how often do people very proudly say, well, I'm an agnostic. I go, I'm sorry. Because you know what the original word for agnostic means? Ignoramus. Oh, you're very proud that you're an ignoramus, you know? You spent all those years in universities becoming an ignoramus. You know, and I laugh at this, but I was an ignoramus. I was a fool, ignorant. So we can't point the finger. Like I said, we're to be grateful we're not there anymore. Or it is a challenge to those that need work in certain areas and also to the unbeliever. You don't have to stay there. God wants to make you a new man or a new woman in Christ, a new creation. And the incredible thing, as you know, is that all things become new. Everything becomes new. He said we had blindness of heart. How sad. And the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart, isn't it? Man has a heart problem. Because the real you, the innermost being, is your heart. The seat of your heart. And the Bible talks about having a calloused heart. meaning it's been desensitized. And don't we see that happening more and more in the world today? People are desensitized to the things of God. It's like when you burn, I don't know if you've ever burned the skin on your hand or your finger, and you can take a needle and put the needle right through it, and you can't even feel it because it's desensitized, it's calloused. And the Bible talks about having hardness of heart, wax cold. And that's the next thing he talks about, having no feelings. Being past feelings is what Paul is talking about. It means to be desensitized. The Bible tells us in the last days, that's why we shouldn't be surprised at what's going on in our country and in our world. Men's hearts are waxing cold, would you say? I mean, big time. The Bible also says they've been seared with a hot iron. But as we know, Jesus Christ is the great physician and the great cardiologist, because he is the one that takes our old heart and he gives us a new heart without even leaving an incision. It's amazing how that works. Given over to lewdness, Paul says. It means unbridled lust. Would you say that's true today? Man, people just want to gratify their flesh. Many ways. I'm not going to lay out a list. But they're given over to lewdness. It means they're without shame. When is the last time you heard the word shame? I heard it from my grandma all the time. That was one of those Nana words, you know. Shame on you. I can remember her finger right in my nose. Shame on you. You don't hear shame anymore. And she did that and said that because she loved me. Unbridled lust, without shame. All uncleanliness, Paul talks about here. You know what that means? No sense of morality. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth, everything. He created you and I. And he created us to have a pure, intimate relationship with him. And because of the fall, look what's happened. There's no sense of morality. It's like anything goes. And because man thinks they can change the laws, they think that God approves of it. God's word is the same yesterday, today, and always. He never changes. God is holy. We are to be clean. Last one mentioned here, he says, with greediness. That's people that are never content or satisfied, always wanting more. Would you say that's true today? Are you content? That's the question. As a believer, if there's anybody on the planet that should be content, it should be us. Because in Philippians, Paul says, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We're to be happy wherever we are. We're to be a thankful people. Why? Because God can change our circumstances, can't he? During our 44 years of marriage next week, we have been without a whole lot. And there have been times when we've had an abundance. So we've had everything in between. But because of Jesus Christ, we've always been content. And as a matter of fact, I look back in the early days of our marriage when we had very, very, very little, we were happy. We were content. Chuck Smith always said, if you attain it, you've got to maintain it. And oftentimes we attain too many things and we got to maintain it. And what does that do? It takes all of your time away, taking care of stuff. Can't wait to get to heaven. No more stuff. Not one U-Haul truck in heaven. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There won't be any of those storage places in heaven either, you know. Praise God. Are you content? And that's a challenge for everybody. One of the worst things that can happen is for someone to see a Christian like you and I complain about what they don't have. In Jesus Christ, you have everything. If you have only Jesus Christ, you have everything. We shouldn't be in want. So I look at this before we move on. I think, gee, look what we're missing out on. Futility of mind, darkened understanding, alienated from God, ignorance, blindness, no feelings, given over to lewdness, uncleanliness, and greed. Gee, isn't it a bummer being a Christian? We should be thankful. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not here anymore. Not that we're not tempted to go back to these old ways, but we're free. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And the reason Paul lists these things to the church at Ephesus is we're to no longer walk this walk. We're not to be walking there anymore. The first three chapters of Ephesians is our position in Christ. We're in Him. We're in the Beloved. We're in Christ Jesus. And the last chapters that we have to do with our walking it out. So we're no longer to walk this way. And because we're children of the light, we're to walk as children of the light. Our light should be shining, shouldn't it? All of us. Jesus Christ should radiate through our lives. Now, I'm going to put my ribbon here and real quick turn to the right to 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Incredible section of Scripture. It talks about our walk. And this is what John writes. John was known as the apostle of love, wasn't he? He was just overflowing with love. He was the beloved apostle. 1 John 1:3, John writes, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." Is he just talking about the Ten Commandments? No. Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is to love the Lord God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and secondly, to love your neighbor as yourself. God makes it real simple. If you truly know Him, you're going to obey those commandments. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Watch this. He who says, "I know Him, I'm a Christian," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His words, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. There's that word again, those two words again, in Him, right? We saw that 8 times in chapter 1 of Ephesians. In Him, in Him, in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk just as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have heard from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Watch this. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he's going, because the darkness has, there's that word again, blinded his eyes. Back to Ephesians. So the greatest evidence of who we are, right, is our love. Who's our brother? Our fellow being. We're to love one another. It's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. We're to walk as children of the light. And I think this is an incredible challenge for the church today, not just this one, but for the church all over the world. We're to practice what we preach. Now, Paul says in verse 20, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That's where we get the title for our text here this morning. Out with the old. Put off the old man. The old woman. Put on the new man. The new woman. And the amazing thing is we're not talking about the flesh. Because every one of us is a new creation inside who believe. In verse 20, Paul basically is telling the Ephesians, as well as you and I today, not so with you. With the things that were previously mentioned, it should be not so with us. The world is watching us. We live in a fishbowl under a magnifying glass. But greater yet, we live in the presence of the Lord. The light went on again yesterday at men's prayer. We're sitting after prayer was over. And I was talking about intercessory prayer. Do you know that when you intercede for somebody, check this out. When you intercede for somebody, anybody, anywhere on this planet, God is seeing them while you're praying. That's heavy. I never really looked at it that way. Oh, I'm lifting so-and-so before the Lord as if it's like, you know. No, he sees the person you're praying for and exactly where they are and what they're doing. He hears your prayers. And I wonder how many of us, when we get to heaven, are going to run into people that prayed for you and me. Thank God. Hallelujah. But the next time you intercede in prayer, pray believing because God is looking at that person, whoever they might be. That's amazing. And so in verse 20, Paul's saying, hey, this should not be so with us. This isn't what we've learned about Christ. If indeed you've heard about Jesus and been taught about Jesus, because the truth is in Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And when we know Jesus, and when we're transformed by Jesus and taught by him in his word, we're changed. We put off the old man. It's like throwing off, the term in the original language, like throwing off the old rags, the old garment. Putting behind us the old life, which grows corrupt by the lust, it says, which deceive. The word corrupt means depraved, means defiled. We're to put off these things that defile us. And they deceive us. He says it's a delusion. That's what the original language means. We grow corrupt by the lusts which deceive us. And isn't it amazing, these things that we're tempted by, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, they promise satisfaction, don't they? But you know what? They only defile and destroy. The world tells you this is what's going to make you happy. But you know what? I read a saying on a post on Facebook the other day. It said, why do we think that the things that offend God will please us? Why is it that we think that the things that offend God are going to please us and give us satisfaction? It can't work that way. It doesn't happen. When we love Jesus, when we learn of Jesus, when we listen to his word, we change. That's what changes us. The washing of the word and the renewing of our mind. People say, you Christians are brainwashed. I go, thank you very much. I had a dirty brain. You wouldn't believe how dirty of a brain I had. For having no brains, I had a dirty brain, you know? Seriously, it's a washing of the word. The term I often use is it gets rid of the stinking thinking. And look at the stinking thinking we had in our minds before, the things that we thought were true. And you know, how all of a sudden, when the truth comes in, when you read his word, when the Holy Spirit speaks to you, it's like, wow, more of my brain is being washed. You listen to his word. That's why it's important that we read his word every day. That's why it's important that we attend Bible teaching fellowships. Go where you like the food. Oftentimes people say, I'm looking for a church. Go where you like the food. This is sheep food, the milk, the meat, the manna. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. It's a slow process, putting off the old man, but you know what? As we look back in the months and the years that we've been believers, would you say there's been a change in your life? Oh yeah, we're all under construction, every one of us. But the Lord promises that he began the good work and he's going to be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ when we finally see him face to face. Some move at a slower pace than others, but as long as we're moving straight ahead, it's a slow process. But isn't it wonderful to look in the rearview mirror and go, man, I'm not what I used to be. Maybe I'm not what I should be, but I'm certainly not what I used to be. That's why I love my pastor. I got saved in his church almost 40 years ago. It blew me away because it was the first church that I ever attended where the pastor actually admitted that he was a sinner. And he wept over his sin. He wasn't above the people. He was in the midst of the people. We're all in this together. We need each other. We're a body. we're all going to blow it. And I think it's so wonderful that we know that we're, and that we can be sensitive and compassionate to one another and forgiving, and know that we're all in this together. We're the family of God. What happens when we put off the old man? We see a change in our mind, a change in our heart, a change in our attitude, a change in our thoughts, a change in our desires. Why? Because our hearts and our minds line up with his heart because of his word. That our desires become his desires, or his desires become our desires. And that's because of the new you, E-W-E. Verse 23. Notice, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on, see, when you put, take something off, you got to put something else on, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. When we put on the new man or the new woman, we have a new mind, new heart. It comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul talked about that back in the first chapter, how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. A complete change. We do a 180. That's what the word repent means. It's a military term. It means about face. Those of you who've been in the military, you know what that means. It's a 180. We're going in a different direction. Going from a dirty mind to a pure mind, from a dirty heart to a holy heart. All things become new. Out with the old and in with the new. That'd probably make a good sermon title. Just think about the new things in your life. We have a lot to be thankful for, the new you. You have a new mind. You have a new heart. You have a new nature. You have a new direction that you're headed in. You have a new family. You have a new father. You've heard my testimony on that one. I used to quote the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, and he wasn't my dad. He wasn't my father. Because unless you have the Son, John says, you don't have the Father. But when you do have the Son, you have the Father also. Because there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. We have a new Father. We have a new home in heaven one day. And while we're here, we have a new marriage. You don't have to raise your hands, but I guarantee you there's a lot of marriages in this place that are new. You can be married like 44 years for us this coming week. We're still newlyweds. First 7 years was hell because everybody got invited to the wedding but Jesus. That's sad. His name wasn't on the guest list. We had to find out the hard way. And when finally we came to the place where we're getting ready to lose it all, we have a new marriage. We're still on our honeymoon. I buy flowers every week for my beloved bride. That's so funny. I love to go and buy flowers, stand at the counter, and they go, oh, new relationship? Oh, yeah, brand new. Only 44 years. And I said, this is why. There's always people in line listening. This is why. I'm a newlywed. Really, how long? 44 years. Whenever I get couples that need counseling in the office, you know what I tell them to do? If they're struggling, go back and do your first works. Revelation. Go back and do the things you used to do. Why is it when you say, I do, I don't anymore? Did you used to give C's candy? Go seize some C's and take it home. Flowers? Does she love flowers? What is it that hits her hot button, man? You know, it's low budget. It doesn't have to be a Maserati. $10 flowers at Walmart or Ralph's or whatever. Candy. I'm so grateful, you know, that Tina loves the little things. And it's those little things. We need to go back and do our first works, guys. Wake up. New marriage. New desires. And that's just a few news that I mentioned. And Paul now mentions things we're not to do because we are new. Things that grieve the Holy Spirit, who now dwells in the new you. Look at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, to whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So, like I said, we're going to name some things here that, praise God, they're in the past, they're in the rearview mirror. But maybe you're still dealing. We're going to be tempted with a lot of these things that we're talking about here. But it's a reminder. Conviction is a wonderful thing. Because of the new you, we can't live in the old life. And God has to remind us, doesn't he, of these things. And so in verse 25, Paul says, put away all lying. Have you noticed that there's no conviction today with people who lie and slander? If you are related to the one who is the truth, guess what? Guess who the other guy is? Satan is the father of the lie. There's no truth in him, the Bible says. Now, the word lying is interesting. It means pseudos, intentional falsehood, deceitful precepts, whatever is not what it seems to be. Now, lying can come in many subtle ways, right? We even color them. Oh, that's just a little white lie. A lie is a lie, folks. Comes in subtle ways. How about half-truths? How about shading the truth just a little bit? How about this one? A lot of people don't consider this lying. Exaggeration is a lie. How about making a promise you don't intend to keep? That's a lie. There's another one. Flattery. Flattery is when you're saying something to someone that is not true. Oh, I love that dress. When inside you're going, man, what thrift store did you get that at? You know? That's the way people are today. And sometimes I become overly sensitive. We go to the pastor's conference, they go, man, you look good. And it's like, what do you expect me to look like, you know? And, yeah, my bald head, gray hair, you know. Because people are checking you out. And unfortunately, we look at the outward appearance. We have to be very, very careful in flattering people. That doesn't mean we don't encourage somebody and compliment them, but be very, very careful of flattery. How about, here's one. Oh, man, we're gonna get some people squirming today. How about fudging on your taxes? Lying. What if liar, liar, pants on fire was really true? Oh, man, it'd be some... Can you imagine? I'm going to leave that one alone. How about in your business practices? Interesting story. Heard this years ago. Lady goes to the meat market. One pork chop left. She says, do you have any others in the back? He says, I'll go look. And he took the pork chop and he went back and rewrapped it and brought it out. And she says, okay, I'll take both of them. He only had one. And he brings back one as if he had a second one. And she busted him. We have to be careful in our business practices. All through the Old Testament scriptures, they talk about tipping the scales. You have to be very, very careful. Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Every other thing is of the evil one. It's been rightly said that our lives become libel rather than a Bible when we lie. We have to make sure we always speak the truth. I was an incredible liar in my BC days. And then you start forgetting what you said and what you did. And now it's so great to lay my head on the pillow at night and not have to be worried about being busted for a lie. We as believers are always to be truthful, always. There was one time, you know, sometimes we get put in a position, like when someone's having a surprise party. You ever have been in that position and you can't say something and you know, and someone says, is there a party going on tonight? And what are you going to do? It's a surprise party, but I just don't say anything. But we have to be very, very careful. Why? Because we're members of the body of Christ. And we should always speak the truth and put away all lying. Why? What does it do? How many have been lied to? Don't raise your hands. But what it does, it breaks trust. If you are lying to your spouse, you are breaking trust. And one of the most difficult things I've seen in marriage counseling to heal is trust. When trust has been broken, it takes a long time to build that trust again. It breaks trust, it creates conflicts, tears down relationships, and it even damages a church. Verse 26, be angry. Some people quit right there. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now, the Bible doesn't say we can't be angry, right? There's a difference in anger. There's righteous indignation, which Jesus had when he took the whip of cords and had the first clearance sale in the Bible. Righteous indignation. But there's also sinful anger. And you know when that arises. Anger for the believer must be handled properly. And I tell you, more and more, with what we see going on in the world today, I'm just so tempted to be angry. Why? Because the Bible says in the last days, lawlessness will abound. And when you see people blatantly and willingly breaking the law, it irritates me. It really does. Anger for the believer must be handled properly. Jesus had righteous indignation. He had anger against sin. It's okay to be angry against sin. And anger at that which is against God, because God is holy and there's no sin in him. But sinful anger will destroy you. It can destroy you from within, can't it? It does. It erodes the soul. That's the term that's used for anger. Bitterness, malice, jealousy, resentment, hatred. When it grows, it's got to be carried out. Preconceived, premeditated. How often do you hear that about murder? Premeditated, meaning that they stewed on it for a long time and it began to manifest. And the next thing you know, it's got to be carried out. For the believer, we have to forsake it. Confess it before God. Exercise self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. Lest we give the devil a foothold, it says. Lest we give place to the devil, which can lead to harming ourselves physically as well as spiritually. And what he says here, did you notice? He says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Deal with it before you go to bed. Now, this again is a verse in our marriage that we hold on to. We never, never, ever, ever, ever go to bed angry. If we got something that needs to be settled, what we do, we pray. We confess to one another. We forgive one another. And we sleep peacefully. In your marriage, in your relationship with your spouse, don't go to bed angry. Why? Because you'll give place to the devil. He'll take and you give him a foothold, man, and I'll tell you what, he'll go for it, won't he? I'm sure we've all been there. Verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. The old man, the old nature steals. And this too can come in many subtle ways. Again, like there's no little lies, there's no little stealing. At work, do you take what does not belong to you? Supplies. Things like that. Do you get into a debt that you know that you can never pay? That's stealing. False weights, false measures. Not working while you're on the clock. If you're on the clock and get paid for an hour, guess what? You need to give 60 minutes of work. Hello? Falsifying your expense accounts. A lot of that going on. Why? Because thou shalt not steal is one of the Ten Commandments. You're not to steal. We're to be honest. Go to work, he says. Earn your wages. And be generous with what you have. The Holy Spirit can turn a thief into a philanthropist. It's amazing how that happens. He can turn the worst employee into employee of the year. That's the God we serve. Verse 29. Let's skip this one. Just kidding. We teach all of the word here. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for the necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. So often, I hear people say, "Oops, I don't know where that came from." You know what I say? I know exactly where it came from. It came out of your dirty little heart. Oh, and excuses. Well, I'm Italian. I'm Hispanic. I'm Irish. I'm Scotch. You know, come on. You're a sinner. That's the bottom line. And this can come in many subtle ways as well. And again, we look at this, give thanks to God we're not there anymore, or maybe God's convicting us that we need to choose our words more carefully. I think it's important that we choose every word carefully. How much is no corrupt words? None. Zero. Your lips are connected to your heart. Dirty language, dirty heart. You know what really bothers me? When I hear potty talk from the pulpit. Shame on you, pastor. They had a guy from Washington who was known as the cussing pastor. Shame on you. Filthy mouth, filthy heart. Why do people sit there and listen to that stuff? I don't tell off-color jokes. I don't use potty talk, dirty words, because this is not my pulpit. This is his pulpit. And we need to be challenged, all of us. And today there are a lot of slang words that have filthy meanings. And how many times you heard me say, someone will say, I can't even tell you what they are, the slang words. But if you're unsure of it, Google it and probably blow you away. I can't even say what they are because I refuse to say what they are. But if you're unsure of a word, you don't know what it means, Google it. And it, yeah, God will tell you. Filthy also includes suggestive language. Have you noticed TV commercials are getting worse with filthy language? Unbelievable. I won't go off on that one either, but man. It also includes off-color jokes. We go up here to the Habit. I love my brother in the Lord, who's the manager there. And there's a little guy that comes in. Randy and Linda go with us and Tina and some... And whenever we go in there, this little guy's in there every night. And every time we see him, he says, I've got a joke for you. Oy vey. I always say, is it a clean one? Because usually it's a dirty joke. He's always got to tell me a dirty joke. And I can't do that. I go, these look like garbage cans here, you know. Off-color jokes. Be careful. Don't tell off-color jokes or dirty stories. I love Chuck Smith. Chuck Smith did a sermon one time of the use of a form of a word. So I can't even say those because it'll put that word in your mind. But Christians use a form of the word. Oh, I didn't cuss. Well, wait a minute. It sounds like this. And you're using it in the same manner if you were using that word. So be careful not even to use a form of the word. So be careful. Romans 12:14 tells us to bless and don't curse. We're to edify others, he says, to build others up. We're to impart grace to the hearers. So important. Have you noticed your little kids and grandkids are like parrots? Where'd you get that word? And the wife or grandma say, from you. They got it from you. These little kids are like parrots. They pick up on everything. We have to impart grace to the hearers. Not only do your kids and grandkids and friends and relatives and loved ones hear your language, but God does most of all. Verse 30, we're getting there. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Bible tells us that we can grieve and even quench the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person, not an it. He is the third part of the Trinity. Where do you find the Trinity, Pastor Joe? First verse of the Bible, in the beginning Elohim, in the beginning God, let us make man in our image. It's all through Scripture, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit, grieve means lupeo in Greek. It means to make sad, sorrowful, or distress. We make the Holy Spirit sad with our actions, with our words. Remember that He is the Holy Spirit. Anything unholy makes Him sad and grieves Him and makes Him sorrowful. He is holy. God is holy. He's a third part of the Trinity, God the Spirit. We are sealed by Him. A seal represents ownership and security. You are owned by God. You are sealed for the day of redemption by the person of the Holy Spirit. So we have to be very, very careful not to grieve the Spirit. Meaning when we lie, when we have unrighteous anger, when we steal, when we use corrupt language, we bring sorrow and grief, and we make Him sad. And we wonder why our lives are a roller coaster ride. We need to pray every day for the filling, for a fresh filling, a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit upon our lives, because we have the ability to grieve Him and to quench the Spirit. We need to continually confess our sin before Him. Keep your heart pure, your mind pure. It's amazing the joy that will fill you overflowing. And Paul says it's time to clean house. 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? If you're born again, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. What are you putting in the temple? What are you putting in? I'm not going to lay out a list, but there are things going into the temple of Christians today, whether it be on the internet, whether it be from a bottle, whether it be from a joint, whatever it might be. You are grieving the person of the Holy Spirit. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to clean house. And these are not suggestions, Paul says. If you claim to be a born-again Christian, if you claim to be a new man or a new woman, walk like it. Talk like it. Act like it. And I think it's about time that the church overall, in America especially, cleans up its act. I'm tired of entertainers in the pulpit. I'm tired of hipsters, light shows, dropping gold dust from the vents, incense. Folks, we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith, not by feeling, not by sight. We walk by faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And this is what God's Word is saying. This is not Pastor Joe's opinion. But I get to hear it three times. You only got to hear it once this morning. I get to hear it three times when I'm preparing, when I'm teaching it, and when I lay my head on the pillow tonight. God, over and over. I need it three times more than you do, I guess, but it's a wonderful thing. If you're a new man, new woman in Christ, don't we want to please God? It's important. Verse 31, let all, how much is all? Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. We got a lot of stuff to put off, don't we? With all malice, meaning that all sins need to be put away. Bitterness, what is that? You know what that is? The term in the original language means smoldering resentment. Whoa. It means you're unwilling to forgive and forget. Harsh feelings. You've heard me say, Warren Wiersbe says, bitterness is like you drinking poison and waiting for that other person to die. That's bitterness. Smoldering resentment. Wrath, that means outbursts of rage. And it's not because of your nationality, my friend. It's because you're a sinner. Violent. That's an interesting one. It means fierceness. It means boiling over. Are you short-fused? It also means temper tantrums. I see that in the store all the time. Little kids do that. Anger. You know what anger is? Agitation of soul. Vengeance, violence. What's clamor? It means loud shouting, screaming, clamor. How about your house? Is it a peaceful house? Or is there loud shouting and screaming? I remember when I was about 10 years old, my neighbor, just a great kid, I won't give you his name, but his dad would come home at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and if we were out playing, he would run into the house, this little kid, and shut all of the windows, pull all the shades, and shut all the doors, because his dad would scream from the time he got in the house until they went to bed at night. It was horrible. I felt so sorry. And you could hear him, even though all the windows were closed, there was shouting and screaming. Folks, if it's your house, it's God's house. It's His. He's the head of the household. We need to obey His word. Violent anger, clamor, evil speaking. The term is blasphemia. It means speech that injures someone. I remember just a beautiful voice of a young lady by the name of Karen Carpenter. Someone injured her with words. They told her she was fat. And it took that one person to cause Karen Carpenter to starve herself to death. Words can wound. Choose your words carefully. I often tell people words are like pulling a trigger on a gun. You pull the trigger, and once you let that bullet loose, you can't retrieve it. You can do a lot of damage to people, young and old. It means railing. It means injurious. Malice means spiteful. It means to wish evil on others. Meanness. I know there's a lot of wishing on evil in politics today. My Bible tells me that we are to pray for those in authority. Democrat, Republican, Independent, we are to pray for everybody in office. And we're not to jump in and chime in and join in on what we see malice going on in our government today. We're to pray for them. Do you know the Apostle Paul is the one that said that we're to pray for those in office? And he was decapitated by the very one he was praying for. Yeah, Caesar Nero. He was praying for Caesar Nero, and it was Caesar Nero that took Paul's head off. These are tempers which must be terminated, put off, put away, detached, removed, to cease. That's what Paul's talking about here this morning. We are to replace it with our last verse. It gets better. It's nice to end on a positive note, isn't it? But I love the first section of this. I need this. I need to be reminded. I need to be challenged. I need to be convicted. I need to change in a lot of areas, and some of them are these. We're to replace it with kindness, tenderness, and forgiveness. You see, when you remove all of these things, the evil speaking, clamor, anger, all that stuff, it's a vacuum that needs to be filled. And we need to be filled with what we see here in the last verse. Check it out. And be kind to only those that you like. Is that what Paul writes? Be kind to only your friends. No, to be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. How? Look at this. Even as God in Christ forgave you. How much have you been forgiven? The list is endless. Even since I've been a Christian, God has forgiven me a ton. Why? Because He knows every thought, every intent of our heart, every word. We're not perfect. Kindness. What is kindness? It's an unselfish concern for the welfare of others. It's to be others-minded. It's to be compassionate. It means you feel their pain in your heart. But we're desensitized today. We're to be kind. Was Jesus kind? Was He kind when He saved you from hell? I'd say that's pretty kind. It means a personal sacrifice in order to help others. Do you live a sacrificial life? Every Christian, male or female, is to live a sacrificial life. Jesus said, deny yourself daily. No selfies. pick up your cross, which is a sign of death to self, and follow me. And there's no better place to be, is there? Man, when myself tries to rise up, that's when I get in trouble. But when I keep my flesh crucified, then the Holy Spirit works through me. Personal sacrifice in order to help others. Tenderhearted, what does that mean? It means you're sympathetic. Is your heart broken for the lost? Or is it becoming hard? A sincere concern for others. Even willing to bear their burden. Forgiveness. Would you say forgiveness is important? How much of your sin did Jesus Christ forgive on that cross? We are to be quick to pardon the offenses of others, to overlook personal wrongings. Jesus tells us to forgive how often? Once. Peter thought he was pretty generous. What did Jesus say? It's right on the wall back there. Not seven times, 70 times seven. That means you're to lose count. If you're at 489 on somebody, you've got a problem. We don't count. The greatest example of all of these things is Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into this world with kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. We're unworthy. There's not a person here that's worthy of his forgiveness. Why? Because the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. We were far away from God. We were way out there. Forgiveness is not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Forgive us our trespasses. Is that what you pray in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our trespasses. Does it end right there? As we forgive others, that's all inclusive, would you say? Who trespass against us. How many of you know the rest of it? We know the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our trespasses. We just bolt right through that, mindlessly, repetitiously, but I always encourage people to read what comes after the Lord's Prayer. He says, if you forgive others, I will forgive you. If you do not forgive others, I will not forgive you. Read it for yourself. I'll give you the verse. Matthew 6:14. Read it. What right do we have to be forgiven for every filthy thing, every vile thing, every wicked thing we've ever done, and to hold unforgiveness against anyone? As we grow, as we begin to understand his forgiveness towards us, his grace, his love, his mercy, how can we not want others to have the same thing? I look at everybody as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. I don't care what their flesh looks like on the outside. I look at everybody as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven because Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. You know how many people have been judged to the point by Christians that would have nothing to do with the church? I'm not going in there. All they do is judge. All they want is my money. Is that true here? I would hope not. God help us if that's this church. This is the ER. This is the emergency room. We all need help, every one of us. And a person here this morning doesn't need help, every one of us. Believer, unbeliever, make believer, we all need the ER. And the great physician is here to meet us with everything that we have. What a challenge for us this morning. We need to walk the worthy walk, folks. Put off the old man. Put on the new. Put off the old woman. Put on the new woman. Abraham called his wife Sarah mature. He didn't call her the old lady. He called her mature. Put off the mature woman. Put on the new. But here's the key. Don't be a put-on. There's a difference between putting on the new you and being a put-on. Put-on is religion, faking it. You know? You need to be real. We need to be genuine. We need to be sincere. We don't need any Christian knockoffs today. Don't be a put-on. Put on the new you, E-W-E. We're sheep. What do you think? Out with the old? I think we all got some stuff to throw out today. We got some old garments to get rid of. It's like when Tina looks at some of my clothes, she'd like to get rid of some of those old garments. But don't we love them, guys? Man, this is just getting broken in, you know? That old football shirt or baseball shirt, whatever it might be. And, but we're not talking about old clothing. We're talking about the old man and in with the new, created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What a way to end. Why? Because that's the new you and the new me. We're created in righteousness in Christ Jesus. We're accepted now to our Holy Father in heaven because of what His Son has done. True righteousness, true holiness. And as we close, I think that should be our heart's desires, to truly pursue the new man in holiness and righteousness and in truth. Would you say? What a challenge for all of us. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you've never accepted the Lord. He loves you. He's told you here this morning He wants to save you and take off the old garment and put on the new you. All things become new. Are there any of those things that we're not supposed to be doing that you want, that you really need in your life, that are going to bless you? None of them. They're all there listed for good reason, so that we don't go there. Those are the things that destroy us. But the new things that God wants to give you, peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control, all these wonderful things that money can't buy, you can't earn. It's all a free gift of God, but a gift is only a gift until you receive it. Have you received God's gift of salvation? If you would like to receive that incredible gift, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning and invite Jesus Christ into your life to be your personal Lord and Savior. Put off the old and bring on the new. Anybody, as we close, do you know that you know that you're saved? Yeah? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your incredible love letter. You love us so much, Lord, that you tell us the truth. And it's the truth that sets us free. And thank you, Lord, that we can say, for those of us who believe, all things become new. What a blessing. And it's all because of Jesus Christ, the head of the body, the head of the church, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I pray for each and every one of us. Lord, we've all looked at some things here this morning in your word that need to change. But we thank you, Lord, that you didn't come to condemn us. You came to change us. And I pray that we would take these things that convicted us here this morning and lay them in your nail-scarred hands, Lord. We would do a 180 in whatever the things are, that we would repent of our sins. We would allow you to make all things new in our lives. Would you do that, please? Maybe there's even some marriages here that need work. Pray for that as well. I pray for the single people. I pray for the widows. I pray for those single people that are out there in the world just being bombarded. Strengthen the elderly, strengthen the youngsters, and everybody in between. Thank you for your great love for us, Lord. It's absolutely beyond description at times that you love us so. And Lord, may we return that love in the way that we walk, that we would have a worthy walk before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. One